Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In one of the last lines in the gospel lesson for this morning, we're told that John the Baptist came to guide the Lord's people in the way of peace. And of course, his purpose was to come and guide people to know Jesus. He came to prepare the way for Jesus, whom the scripture says is our peace. He made peace between us and God by going to the cross, shedding his blood, allowing his body to be broken, giving up his very life so that you and I can have a relationship with God. And he also came to bring peace into our lives. And when I think of God bringing peace into our lives, I think of a story from the Gospels in Mark chapter 4, where it says that when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." I don't go to the movies very often. Rarely do I go to the movies. So when I go to the movies, as you may imagine, I remember them, because there's not that many to remember. And one of the movies I remember a bit ago was a movie called The Perfect Storm. You may remember it. It was about four fishermen from Gloucester, Massachusetts, who had this crazy idea that they were going to take their boat, their fishing boat, and go out into the Atlantic and find the perfect storm to see if they could survive that storm. And the movie is all about that quest. A storm brews off the coast of Newfoundland, and they hop on their boat, and they go racing out into the Atlantic Ocean, and sure enough, they meet the perfect storm. And the storm scenes in the movie are wild. And of course, the fishermen and the boats and the boat never come back. They're lost at sea. And what's especially tragic to me about that story is that the fishermen choose to go out. They knew they would certainly run into that storm. And when you watch the storm scenes in the movie, the power of the waves, the power of the water is literally overwhelming. It almost feels like, or you can feel how powerless the men and the boat are over the raging waters. I'd like to ask you to think this morning in your own life, well, when there were some times, or maybe there are some times, or a time right now in your life when you were in the perfect storm. In other words, when you felt like, or when you feel like, life is out of control and you're helpless to do anything about it. Each of us can probably remember times in our lives, or be thinking of times in our lives today, when it feels like we're being swamped and it feels like we're being buried under a rising tide of fear and worry and anxiety and circumstances and grief. And it seemed like all you can do in those kinds of times, it feels like all you can do is try to ride it out. And you wonder if you're really going to make it through that long period of unemployment, or if you're going to make it through that period of time when you're waiting to see whether the chemotherapy is going to take care of that cancer, or whether you're going to be able to bounce back from that bout of depression that you're dealing with, or you're going to be able to put your life back together after a broken relationship. You see, rare is the life that is not rocked, and rocked more than once by one of those perfect storms that can take you on a bitter ride through a sea of heartache and worry and fear. The lesson I just read from the book of Mark is like Scripture's version of the perfect storm. And it helps us to see what the Lord brings to us when our lives are rocked by the storms in life. A couple things about the lesson. It says in the lesson that Jesus was sleeping on a cushion in the back of the boat. The cushion in the back of the boat was meant for the most distinguished person who got on board that boat when it set sail. Obviously, that was Jesus, the Prince of Peace. It also says that he was sleeping. And in Scripture, when it talks about sleeping, sleep is portrayed as a blessing that God gives to people when we put our trust in the Lord. It's why David wrote in Psalm chapter 4, verse 8, "I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." And the fact that the Lord is sleeping shows us two things about Jesus. One is that it shows us his humanity. He was both God and man, but it shows us his humanity, his human side. He was and is the divine Son of God, but he also was human when he was here on earth at the same time. And so after a long day of preaching to a large crowd of people, as to his flesh, he's tired. So he sleeps. But the fact that he's sleeping while the boat is filling up with water also shows us his lordship, his sovereignty over the circumstances around him. He's not worried. Why? Because he's also the God who, according to Job 38, enclosed the sea with doors and placed boundaries on it and said, "Thus far you shall come, but no farther, and here shall your proud waves stop." And verse 39 goes on here, and it says, "He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, 'Be quiet.'" And the word in the New Testament for quiet means to muzzle. Like put a lid on it. Be quiet. And because he's Lord, the wind is quiet. It quiets down. Kind of reminds me of the time when he was in the, earlier in Mark, when he was in the synagogue in Capernaum, and there was a man there who was possessed by a demon, and he was making a scene in the synagogue that morning. And so Jesus says the same thing to him: "Be muzzled. Keep quiet, demon." And here on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus says to the storm demon, be quiet, be still. And that's what happens. The storm's howling stops. And he can do that because he's Lord. And he's in control because he's the one who created the world in the first place. He says to the disciples in verse 40, "Why are you so afraid?" And it says they were terrified. And really the word for terrified in verse 41 means it means great respect. It means awe. They're saying, why are you so in awe? Why are you so overwhelmed by what you have just seen happen? And the thought that comes to my mind is I think about the lordship of Christ and how he takes care of the raging sea. Is I kind of wonder sometimes if we have become so familiar with the Lord that we've lost some of that sense of awe and wonder and respect for the majesty and the holiness and the awesome otherness of God. That's why we sang the hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy." I remember when I was in college, I took an American literature class, and one of the things we had to read, the professor had us read, was a sermon from the Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards. The title of it was "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And I didn't know then, and I've discovered that some people don't don't know now, don't know today, that that was really sermon number 13 in a series of 13 sermons. The first 12 sermons were on the love and the grace and the mercy of God. The point is, God is our Heavenly Father. Jesus is our Prince of Peace and Lord. Sin offends and angers a holy God. It has to. Otherwise, he's not holy. He's not pure and perfect. People wonder, why was the crucifixion of Jesus so bloody and so painful and horrible for him to go through for us? And it was like that because on the cross, the Son of God bore all the anger that a holy God rightfully has for the sins of the human race. It was bound to be awful at the cross. But at the same time, the cross also shows us the incredible love of God that he has for us, that he was willing to take on himself the anger and the punishment for sin that we deserve. You see, the awesome power of God and the awesome grace of God go hand in hand. It's the power of God in Jesus that overwhelms the power of sin in our lives. And it's the grace of God in the cross that overwhelms us with his love. God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord, he is holy and almighty. And that's why he can love us unconditionally. Only a holy, perfect God could love us perfectly all the time. That's his nature. That's his character. Because he's holy and perfect. And because he is holy and perfect, and because he gave himself on the cross for us and was raised again from the grave as Lord of life on Easter morning, that's why you and I know our destination in life, that our lives are headed toward eternity with him in heaven. I was a hospital chaplain for 5 years. Met a lot of people who were on death's door. And I have to tell you that at that time, as well as in the rest of my 40 years in the ministry, I have met very few people who don't want to go to heaven. I've met very few people who don't want to go at least someplace pleasant when they die. I've never met anybody who wants to be on the fast track to hell. Well, there's only one person who is at the same time both powerful enough and who loves us enough to make sure that we get to heaven, and that's God's Son, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. You see, only God is powerful enough to beat death and loving enough to use that power to make it possible for people like us to do the same. That's what Jesus did for you and me when he rose from the grave on Easter morning. And there's another piece of good news here in the text for this morning. And that is that until we're home with the Lord, we don't have to sail our way through life on our own. Jesus made a simple promise in John chapter 15. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Now think about that promise. I will remain in you. Can you as a human being, can I as a human being, get into another person's life like that? No one can. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can do that. Christianity is the only religion, if you will, in the world in which God comes to live in his people. And why does he want to do that? Because he's God. He made us, he loved us, he saved us for eternal life with him. And if he wants to get into our lives, he can. That's a relationship that only God could pull off, because he has the power to do it and the love for you and for me to want to do it. There are two things that I think about in conclusion. One is that the fishermen in the perfect storm tried to take on that storm by themselves and beat it. But they couldn't do it because they didn't have the power. And that point is clearly portrayed in the scene in which, toward the end of the movie, where this boat is it's climbing what looks like a mountain of water. And it's almost like watching the little engine that could, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And it reaches a point where it says, no, you won't. And this wave comes crashing over, flips the boat over, and down it goes. Couldn't overcome the storm because it didn't have the power. Like us, the fishermen were human beings, not God. Only God is bigger than any storm that you and I find ourselves in. That's why we need to remain in Him through faith, through time in His Word, through the sacraments, and through prayer. The second thing I think about is this. We'd like to go away from church this morning looking at a story like this or ones like it in the Bible or statements in the Bible and think that we can come up with this kind of little formula to apply in our lives that will guarantee that we never have storms or that the storms will always immediately calm down. It's kind of like if I have enough faith or if I say enough prayers, the storm will definitely calm down and the storm will definitely go away. It was kind of like we put God in this little box where we can control Him. And we take Him out to be involved in our lives when we want something from Him. And then we put Him away when we don't want Him around, or especially when we don't like what He has to say. And the thing is, those boxes we put God in, who makes the boxes? Does God make them? Or do I make them? Do you make them, perhaps? We do. Mostly so that we can use Him to our advantage. I often ask myself why, if Jesus' purpose in life is to make us more comfortable and to calm every storm we face in life, then why is it that someone like the Apostle Paul suffered for most of his life after he became a follower of Christ with what he calls a nagging thorn in the flesh? Why did he get beat up so many times? Why was he left in a ditch for dead several times? Why did he spend years in prison for telling people the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ? Why did he end up beheaded? Why did 11 of the original 12 apostles die violent martyr's death? And why was the 12th one practically abandoned on a deserted island and left there to die? Why have more Christians been persecuted and tortured and imprisoned and put to death since 1990 than in the entire history of the Christian church before that? Why? You know what the most often asked, at least answered question in the English languages? Why? A missionary by the name of Gracia Burnham asked that question. You may remember her and her husband Martin's story. They were missionaries in the Philippines and were captured by Islamic terrorists and held captive for over a year before a rescue effort was mounted to try to save their lives. And in the course of the rescue effort, her husband Martin was killed, but she was safely rescued. And in her book, Soul Survivor, she writes this: sometimes I wonder why. Why did Martin die when everyone was praying he wouldn't? Why does Scripture lead you to believe that if you pray a certain way, you'll get what you pray for? People all over the world were praying that we'd both get out alive, but we didn't. And then she goes on to say this: I used to have this concept of what God is like and how life's supposed to be because of it. But in the jungle, I learned I don't know as much about God as I thought I did. I don't have Him in a theological box anymore. What I do know is that God is God and I'm not. The world's in a mess because of sin, not God. Some awful things may happen to me, but God does what is right, and He makes good out of bad situations. And that's true. Whether He chooses to use His almighty power to calm the storm, or whether He chooses to use His unconditional love and peace to calm us, his children. And I pray that if you're in the middle of a stormy period in your life right now, that the Lord, with his unconditional love, will bring the peace that he was born to bring into your heart as you weather that storm. In Jesus' name, amen.